It is again my joy and privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the name of Jesus Christ my Lord, desiring that his honor and glory be set before all. Indeed, we would declare unto you the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that he accomplished his purpose, that he has done what he set out to do, and has been down through the centuries now given assurances unto as many as come unto him and as come unto the Father by him. Indeed, there is no other way of salvation. He declared it quite simply that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And with that in mind, with that thought ever before us, we direct men to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't make any sense to talk to someone about getting in the house if you don't show them where the door is and if you don't endeavor to open it. And this we would do. And so that is, in coming into the way of salvation, it must be through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. You must be born again. There is no question that regeneration is ever an issue. It is that which we are told, and read the third chapter of John, if you would, and other scriptures that point to the fact that regeneration, that is to be made a new creation in Christ Jesus, is an absolute necessity. Furthermore, that this comes about by the sovereign grace and mercy of our Lord. And yet, at the same time, we cannot bring it about. We cannot self-enliven. A dead man can't raise himself up, and neither can dead sinners suddenly turn themselves to life in Christ. This is a great mystery. We don't understand it. But here's what we do understand, that Christ Jesus came into the world preaching the gospel, preaching that good news, and he would preach, "Repent ye and believe the gospel, the kingdom is at hand." And so that being said, we must echo that same message. And this the apostles did. The examples that we have in preaching the word are far removed from what we often see today, because much today sounds like a sales pitch and some begging and pleading rather than the proclamation of the Lordship of Christ, that salvation is in him and him alone, that it is according to his will and purpose, that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and therefore we direct men to fall upon his mercy, to go to him, and to seek his favor, for there is no other way. And this is not about tricking men or cajoling them into somehow or another going through some prescribed action and then calling it salvation. Salvation is a way of life. Salvation is life from above. Eternal life is not just living forever. Eternal life is the life of Christ in us. It is the life being lived ever before God. And so many want to think in terms of, well, I did it humanly speaking. This is the way I made it come about. And so they have the thought in their mind. You've got two camps. One that is saying, well, you did what you needed to do, and therefore you can never be lost. And then you've got another group saying, yeah, I'm the one that did it, and so therefore if I mess up, I'll be the one to lose it. So now we've got to, can lose my salvation or can't lose my salvation. Well, they're both wrong, because the fact is, if God does it, it's forever. If it is genuine salvation, there will be a continuance. It will go on. Men will persevere. They will, under the guidance, under the leadership, under the enlivening, under the quickening of the Holy Spirit, they will continue in that way. And so you say, well, what happens if they don't continue? Well, they never were. they had never started, because whatsoever he does, it is forever. So if you saved yourself, then you've got you can't think in terms of being identified with God. But indeed, if God has genuinely saved you, changed your life, made you a new creation in Christ Jesus, then indeed you do possess eternal life. And so we won't get into a conflict with terms as we think about that which he has done, that which he has accomplished. Now, we have been for some time bouncing back and forth between 1 John and the book of Mark, and we're actually coming to the last few messages in the book of Mark, and we're going to continue there today in Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 15, and there we will see the declaration, if you will, or the giving of the Great Commission to the disciples. And we will also understand something of its gospel substance. And so we do this, that we might take it to heart and endeavor in every way to act upon what our Lord has told us to do. And this I would do. This I want to do. I want to preach the gospel. I want to deliver the message to as many as will hear me. And I would love every opportunity that I have to open the Word of God and declare the good news that is contained therein. And that good news is that God is revealing himself unto men, that God is revealing himself in men, and that God will have in happy communion and harmonious existence with him throughout all eternity, a people that he has redeemed for that very purpose. Now then, having said that, let me read there just a few verses of scripture, beginning in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And I'm going to end the reading there, and there's just a few more verses to the end of the chapter and to the end of the book, as a matter of fact. But what we want to understand here is that our Lord revealed himself at will to the disciples over a 40-day period following the resurrection. Some were recorded, but apparently not all of them. I'm talking about the events, the times that he showed himself. But we do have the record that it was over that period of time that he did that. So there were to be 50 days. Pentecost has to do with 50 days and from Passover. And so that 50 days from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be understood as the significance of what took place on the day of that Jewish festival, Pentecost. And that was when the Holy Spirit came into his full manifestation and into to the fully revealed ministry, as we saw in the preaching on that day. But in the meantime, Christ was still in the world for those 40 days. 10 days before Pentecost, he ascended back into glory. In their presence, they were eyewitnesses to it. And so the fact is that he, when he chose, and he continued to do this prior to the crucifixion, he was seen by anybody in whose vision he appeared. That is to say, if he walked along the road, anybody could see him. Then there came that time, though, when indeed, and a prime example, it was in our last message when those two disciples talked with him for quite some time and didn't know him until he revealed himself. And so our Lord was in the world still, bodily risen from the dead, and he was appearing to the disciples from time to time. So he was still in the process of providing to them the material that would soon be the basis of their message as they were sent forth to evangelize the world. And so this is a very critical period of time in the experiences of the apostles, and it is a very important time as our Lord finalizes his bodily presence in this world for this time. And so his appearances continue to be met with fear and hesitation, as is recorded in many of the accounts. Examples were the unbelief of Thomas when he said, "If I don't see the wounds, I'm not going to believe it." But then there was the time came when he did, and he was able to have that revelation that provoked him to say, "My Lord and my God." On the encounter with Peter at the Sea of Galilee, there was nervousness, there was unrest, there was unease, uncertainty as to what it was all about. They were still trying to assimilate into their experience the crucifixion, the resurrection. Where was it going to go from here? What were they to do? How were they to understand that? And it just wasn't quite time for them to get all of that, but it was going to come about. So there are many thoughts as to how all of these things were ordered. And again, we look from book to book to see the complete picture. And even then, we're not quite sure, but we're given the essence of the information. Some people think that they've got to have every I dotted and every T crossed as far as this happens here, this fits here, and this goes there, and so on. And it's as if they're in control of it rather than just simply take by faith what the Lord has revealed to us, see it where it lies. That is, you find it in the scripture, you believe it in that context, and it will mesh. It will all come together, and it may not immediately in your minds. We're just not that smart. We don't have the wisdom of God, and he's fixed it up so that we're not going to know everything. If we thought we knew as much as he did, then we wouldn't be thinking as highly of him as we do. If you could completely understand God, he wouldn't be that great at all. And so it is that part of what we see is a wondrous mystery. We see his majesty, we honor and glorify him, we know of his sovereignty, we know of his power, we know of his might, we know that he can do all things and does do all things, and that all things are under his control. So we're taught, as he taught the disciples, that the issue is the gospel, and that he, his person, is the true substance of it. Nothing else. Kingdom thoughts, etc. These people were still looking for a political kingdom to be set up. But none of these things has meaning apart from the gospel. If indeed we don't have that message of how salvation is brought about, how it is accomplished, then we're simply going to be incomplete and inconsistent in everything else that we do, and what we wind up with is a humanized religion that is absolutely worthless in the sight of God. So what we do understand here is that they were commissioned to be witnesses. And we're going to look at this, look at some things in a couple of different places and try to put together a composite picture, if you will, concerning what all took place. And so in verse 15, we see that here they were assembled in Galilee, and this is what we read. Verse 14 says, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. But he says to them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And so there is that commission. There's what they are to do. And so when we understand that, that assembly, if you will, and after that, we read in 1 Corinthians 15:6, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. But then we would also compare what we see there with what is written in Matthew chapter 28, and they're reading from verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now here's the commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so ends the book of Matthew. And so the fact is that Mark, we understand the essence of what he was telling them to do. Teaching all nations. Teach. That's to evangelize. Make them aware of who Jesus is. Reveal him. Do everything that you can. Take the word of God. This time they had the Old Testament scriptures. In time to come, men would have, as we do today, the full canon of the scriptures, if you will. We've got the New Testament scriptures now. But to baptize, that is, once they have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring them to that ordinance whereby they are able to do two things. Number one, bear witness to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to testify to the fact that that has brought them to the place that they are dying out to an old way of life and being raised again to walk in the newness of life, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6. But then it went further, to disciple them, to continue to teach them. Now, sadly, there are many who their big concern is, let's just get them in the church and let's don't worry about, we'll worry about the other things later. And that they don't mind practicing a little deception or being loose with the scriptures or using their own devices to bring it about, just so long as I can count them. Oh, guess how many we got coming to church? And it's not about the quality, it's more about the quantity. And I heard an old Southern Baptist preacher make the statement one time that he was speaking to a convention, and he said, we're supposed to be the biggest denomination in the United States. He said, maybe it's time that we have the quality catch up with the quantity. He recognized that there was shallowness in religion. So, but we note that Matthew refers to all nations, while Mark refers to every creature. So is there a conflict here? I don't think so. I think it was just simply a matter of understanding. Are we talking about exactly the same event? We can't assume that that was the only things that were said. And so, as a matter of fact, there was much to be declared. And although we have something that we might be able to read out of the scriptures in a few seconds, men are writing what they have recounted of what may have been a much lengthier conversation. And so here again, this is what the Holy Spirit has preserved for us, and we've got to believe that. And so Mark emphasizes what is to be preached, and that is the gospel. And so, and we notice in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, this was what the way he started his book, the beginning of the gospel. And I would add this. You say, well, don't try to supply something. Well, I think it's implied. The gospel, which is Jesus Christ, he is the good news, along with all that he has done. If Jesus Christ is not who he is, the Son of God, as was declared in Mark 1:1, then the rest of it has no meaning. If indeed he is not God manifest in the flesh, then there is no salvation to be preached. It required the dual nature. He was God, he was man, and so he is God the Son and the Son of God. Luke gives us the substance of that, of what they were to bear witness. In other words, we could say, just preach the gospel. Well, then some would say, well, exactly what did he mean by that? And the fact is that what he meant, he clearly said, and we read in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Do you hear what Luke was saying? Do you hear what he is relating to us here? The Old Testament scriptures were concerning Christ. And so the scripture they had, as I've already said, that was those Old Testament scriptures, as is true in all, and there could be no kingdom without a king. And so their understanding was open. Some compare this with the fact that in verse, this thought of he opened their understanding, and there was another instance in which it said that he breathed on them. And that I'm not going to explore at this time, but what we do understand is that they had been witnesses, the very things that he said that the Old Testament scriptures had taught, and that was about the death, burial, and resurrection, the need of a substitute, one who would die in the stead of others, one who would die so that it could be said that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It is believers that come to avail. And so we understand, again, this is a work of grace. This is a work that is particular in its application. But he said, you're witnesses. You saw it. You saw what happened. And so beginning with the apostles, they preached this gospel. Not only did they relate it to the Old Testament scriptures as Christ had done during his earthly ministry, but they related now to what they had witnessed of him, of what he had said and what he had revealed of himself. They had seen him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw him transfigured right before their eyes they were given to see what he would look like in his coming glory. And so they knew he's God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Thomas understood it clearly when he saw the wounds and then said, my Lord and my God. He saw him alive from the dead. And so that the understanding opened, and this that we are to preach. And this is what we're about. This is why even now we are declaring unto you this good news, these words. I'm talking about the commission, in other words, the job that we all as believers are given, preachers in particular, beginning with the apostles, that they were to go into all the world and to preach that gospel. They were to go teaching all nations, baptizing them, and training them up, giving to them that message, not trying to just get some kind of a profession or some kind of a loose identification with religion, but to bring them to the place. And this was what it will happen. Born again of the Spirit of God means to be made in his image, means to be a possessor of his nature, means to have the fullness of God dwelling within us, means that we understand that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in him. And so we're coming unto him not as a convenience, not as an imaginary figure, not as one that we can just simply go in and out as we choose as far as our consideration, but that our lives are given to him, belong to him, claimed by him. Paul would write to the Corinthians and said, you're not your own. You are bought with a price. And so these are the types of things that we must teach, that we must give them to understand. So Mark brings us on to the anticipated result, and that is that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Here again, as we look at it from the from the passage of Scripture, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so, first of all, there's something that we can clearly understand here, that he has concluded all in unbelief that he might show mercy to some, and that it would be mercy when it is realized. Also, to understand that when we all come into this world in unbelief, then all are damned. All are, let me put it this way, not that they are all damned, but they're without God, they're without hope in the world, they're without redeeming virtue, they're without anything to recommend them unto the favor of God. And so it is required then that something take place. And so that what takes place through the preaching of the gospel, how shall they hear except they preach the gospel to them? Read Romans 10 and understand that there it is, that's what it's all about. And so the implication of such faith follows in the writings of all of them. On Paul would say, repent ye and believe the gospel. And they said, repent you and believe the gospel. That's the message. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. This is the Philippian jailer. Baptism follows belief, but is not essential to salvation. It is that which men do out of obedience. It is a testimony. Unbelief results in final damnation. It's a matter of concern for us. I don't want anybody to go to hell, but neither do I want God dishonored, neither I don't want Christ ridiculed. And so I'm going to preach that truth. I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so there is no mention of baptism or the lack of it as a reason for damnation, but it's another instance of stark contrast that we find in Scripture, a reason for us to plead with the lost. We cannot be indifferent. Now, there's some things that follow here. There are topics of much presumption and charismatic confusion. Much of this was confirmed to the apostles. Several instances there were of demons cast out. It was them. Tongues on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't some mystical language. It was rather that everybody heard in his own language. And so there was a dismissal, if you will, of what had taken place at Babel. But these things are not what we're concerned with. Our business is to preach the gospel. It is to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as the psalmist said, there's plenteous mercy with him. And my friend, I urge you just now, fall upon his mercy. There's hope in no other.
All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We are grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
My soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.